Amen. Amen. Oh man, I mean, these first two songs, it was like, oh, that's the sermon. Oh, that's point two of the sermon. Oh, that's point three of the sermon. So maybe you guys just need to come back after the sermon and we start back over. Hey, we are so glad that you're here this morning. Before we get started, I wanted just to remind all of us that on August 2nd, we're having a volunteer celebration. And so we have to turn in our headcount. We were donated this facility and everything that goes with it, the meal, the DJ, the photo booth, the photographer, all that was donated to us. But we have to turn in our final headcount here in about 10 days. And so if you are volunteering with us or you want to volunteer, here's your opportunity to join the party before you ever had to do anything, okay? We do need to go to our website and RSVP. We are not offering childcare for the event, so you got some time to line that up. Teenagers, we know so many teenagers volunteer. We want you there as well, okay? Because you need to lead us out on the dance floor. That's what we're counting on you for. We're counting on you to bring the energy that night. And it's just going to be a great time just to say thank you, hear a couple of stories from this past year, and then we're just going to celebrate. We're just going to celebrate what God is doing in Gospel City Church and through Gospel City Church. So RSVP, if you're volunteering or you want to volunteer, now's a great time to get in on that. And so we'll get you hooked up in a place down the road. So do that for us, and we'll that way, because we want to do assigned seats, you know. And so we'll kind of get you with your friends and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, well, our series, let's jump into that, is called Led by the Spirit. And the catalyst for our series comes out of Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, we have all of that. It's the fruit. It's not different individual fruits. It's one fruit. These are the qualities and characteristics that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And the moment we put our faith in Jesus, God puts his Spirit in us, and we have all of these in us right now. Just like an acorn has all the things it needs to grow into a tree, we have all of this right now. But the Bible says we need to grow up into our salvation. We need to activate these things. And these things grow in us through consistent time in the Word of God, or consistent moments in prayer, pouring out our heart to the Lord, or consistent moments gathered in worship, or consistent moments in gospel-centered community. And these are the things that activate these qualities or characteristics that grow inside of us. Well, today, we're going to talk about patience. And, you know, patience isn't really a value that our society cultivates or really values, you know. And we see this in every aspect of our lives, that patience really isn't cultivated or valued as us as a society. You go to the grocery store. I mean, you know, back in the day, it took you 15 to 20 minutes to cook rice, and then somebody comes along and says, hey, we can cut that time down to 5 minutes, and they introduce 5-minute rice, and then somebody says, who has 5 minutes? I can save 4 minutes, and now we have minute rice, right? Old-fashioned oatmeal, all right? Takes 5 minutes to cook old-fashioned oatmeal, and then somebody says, hey, as my family, we're always running about 10 minutes late. We don't have 5 minutes, so, hey, let's make this instant oatmeal, right? And so, all in the grocery store, there's things that we have to save us more time because we're just not patient. We don't want to wait for things. Then somebody comes along and invents the microwave oven, and all of a sudden it's a game changer of how we prepare food. Or the internet. I mean, how frustrating is it when you're trying to watch a show or watch a movie, but the internet's not fast enough to keep up with the streaming, and you're just looking at that little wheel in the center of the screen, you know, as your show is frozen. Or you know, when it comes to the speed limit, it used to be 55. Now it's 65 or 75, and 75 means 90 for some of you. And you know, it's just we don't value patience. Now when it comes to food or internet or you know, or how fast we drive, you know, it's not a big deal. But it's a huge deal when it comes to relationships and circumstances. Patience is critical. It's crucial when it comes to our patience, when it comes to our relationships or circumstances. And today we're going to look at this passage in James and that highlights the value of patience and how critical it is for each one of us. Now, I know there's this temptation to say, well, you know what? I'm just not that patient of a person, okay? I don't have very much patience. Well, that's bad theology, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, the Bible says you have all the patience you need, okay? That we need to respond to relationships and circumstances. Now, James, he's the half-biological brother of Jesus, okay? So he's had a whole lifelong lesson about patience. I mean, imagine having Jesus as your older brother, you know? I mean, you grew up hearing, you know, your parents and your teachers, why can't you be more like your big brother Jesus? Why can't you be like Jesus? Like, oh, I don't know, I'm not God, okay, you know? But I know some of you younger siblings deal with that. I mean, my sister, I feel bad for her. I mean, growing up with a big brother like me, you know? She can relate to James. And so, I'm just joking, okay? Don't email me about heresy. I was joking, okay? But James, he eventually puts his faith in Jesus and he becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And here he writes to us about how high of a value patience is in our lives. And so we're gonna see three things. And let me just give them to you up front, just in case you don't have the patience to wait till the end. Three things that we're going to see this morning when it comes to patience, okay? We're going to see what is patience, okay? We're going to define it. What is patience? Why is it so important? And how is patience developed? So what is patience? Why is patience so important? And how is patience developed? Now, so if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5 this morning. James chapter 5. And as you do, I want to just give us a working definition of patience. I hope you'll write this down, put it in your phones, write it in your notebooks. But here's the definition of patience we're going to use. That patience is being able to graciously forgive difficult people and courageously trust God in difficult circumstances. That patience is the ability to graciously forgive difficult people and courageously trust God in difficult circumstances. That's what patience is. So just to see who we got this morning, okay? And how many of you, just show of hands, okay? It's audience participation time. How many of you are around difficult people throughout your week? Okay, yeah, okay. How many of you came with a difficult person? No, don't answer that, don't answer that. How many of you have experienced difficult circumstances in your life? Just raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. We're all on the same page. Okay. So I think we just created or just emphasized how desperately we need to activate patience in us if we're going to graciously forgive and courageously trust in these circumstances and relationships. So James chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 7, and we're going to talk about what is patience. We're going to define it first, okay? So James chapter 5, verse 7. James says, be patient. Underline that word, patient. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other. Underline that phrase. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged, and the judge is standing at the door. So James, he starts out this section, he says, he brings up the lifestyle of a farmer. And farmers are forced to be patient. I mean, farmers have to wait and wait and wait and wait. They till their land, they plant their seed, and then they have to wait. They have to wait on the rain, they have to wait on the sun, they have to just wait for the conditions, they have to wait till the fall to harvest their crops. The lifestyle of a farmer is a patient lifestyle. And this word that James uses for patient there It literally means, in the Greek language, it really literally means long suffering. And so that should give us a clue of what we're in store for if we're going to activate patience in us, that there's going to be some long suffering involved. And then he says, do not grumble. Because when we grumble, it's a sign of the lack of patience in us. That grumbling is a sign of our resentment and our negativity towards people who frustrate and disappoint us. That when we grumble about somebody, it's just a sign of what's going on in our soul, and it's our response of resentment and negativity towards people who frustrate and disappoint us. Grumbling is the lack of patience because it means that we're starting to give up on this person. Instead of continuing to love this person and care for this person and serve this person and press into this person and cheer this person on, when we start to grumble about them, it's a sign that we're beginning to write them off. Now, most of us are self-aware enough that we can recognize when we're holding a grudge against somebody, right? And most of us are self-aware enough and mature enough to recognize when we have unforgiveness in our hearts towards someone. And if you're here today and you recognize that you have a grudge against your brother or sister in Christ, if you have unforgiveness towards somebody, and I want to encourage you to go deal with that. It's so important that we deal with the grudges and unforgiveness in our hearts, because if we don't deal with it, it will deal with us. If we don't deal with those grudges, if we don't deal with unforgiveness, it will destroy us. Now, when I talk about forgiveness, we've said this before, I'm not talking about reconciliation necessarily. But forgiveness is doing the hard work. Doing the hard work of self-evaluation, of working with a counselor, to point our heart out to Jesus, to going through the hard work and the exercises to get to the point of saying, you know what that person did to me, it was unfair, it was hurtful, it was vengeful, it was painful, whatever it was, I recognize that they hurt me and it was wrong, but I've gotten to the point that I forgive them because I'm called as a Christ follower to forgive others as I have been forgiven in Christ, and I now forgive them. They don't owe me anything. I don't want a relationship with them. I don't want reconciliation, but I do forgive them. I no longer want to pour sugar in their gas tank, okay? I've got to that point, and then I can really pray, not God destroy them, but God, would you bless them? That's what forgiveness looks like in a practical sense. And it's really easy. It's easier for us to recognize unforgiveness or a grudge. But grumbling, it is so subtle, but just as dangerous. Because we grumble about people all the time. We complain about people all the time. Man, is there anybody at work? Is there anybody at school? Is there anybody in your neighborhood? Is there anybody in your family that when they walk into the room, you just kind of do this, oh. That's a sign. That's a sign that you're starting to write them off. That person, there are people in our lives that have disappointed us or they frustrate us, you know, because their next good decision will be their first good decision. And we get to the point that we have detached ourselves and we are starting to write them off, and we start to say stuff about them. We start to grumble and complain about them. But you and I, we are told in the Word of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, as Christ followers, that we are to have patience with people to the point that even when they frustrate us, even when they disappoint us, we can graciously forgive them. So, James goes on, verse 10. He says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience, underline that, it's a different kind of patience here. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, all the prophets in the Old Testament, they all faced hardships. But then he gets very specific. He says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, so we see a different kind of patience. And Job's problem was not how he was being treated by people, okay? Job's problem was how he was being treated by life. Job's problem was how he was being treated by God. That Job experienced tragic circumstances. I mean, there is disaster after disaster after disaster. It wipes out his entire wealth. A disaster wipes out all of his children, and the disaster takes his health. And Job, he is screaming and crying out to the Lord. And we see in Job 33 that God says, Job, where were you when I created the foundations of the universe? If you're so wise, Job, where were you? And here James, he uses a different word for patience, which means to hyper stand in place. It means to hyper stand in place. And it gives off this this word picture of that you're in the heat of battle, okay? Arrows flying, spears flying, bullets flying, whatever. You're in the heat of battle and your commanding officer says to you, you do not move from this spot. You do not move, no matter what comes at you, no matter what is shot at you, no matter how many men come over that hill, you are not to move. You are not to give up an inch. You are to hyper stand. You are to stand your ground. And that's what James is talking about. That's what patience looks like in the midst of difficult circumstances. So when it comes to patience, we need patience when we deal with difficult people, but we also need patience when we deal with difficult circumstances. And patience is simply responding to difficult people by graciously forgiving them, and it's responding to difficult circumstances with courage and trust. Now, why is patience so important? I won't make you raise your hand on this, but how many of us just, we need more patience in our lives? How many of us have lost our patience? Maybe even lost our patience on the way to church this morning. But so many times you and I, we lose our patience, right? I mean, we're on family vacation. We hadn't been on the road for 20 minutes and the kids are in the back seat. They're fighting and they're bickering and they're touching and grabbing and hitting. And you're like, do not make me pull this car over. I told you, get on your side. Do not, you know, you just blow your top, and then everybody kind of rides in silence for the next 2 hours. Maybe that's just my vacation. I don't know. Or, you know, he said he'd be home at 6 o'clock and you have people coming over. His parents are coming over and, you know, it's 6:15 and honey, where are you? You said you'd be home at 6 and your mom and dad are here. And you're like, you know, I'm on my way home. And she's like, no, you're not. I see your location. You're still at your office. You always do this. You always say, you never. And you just lose your patience. You know, and James depicts this impatience as a terrible, evil sin. Look at verse 9. He says, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. And we're like, calm down, James. Everybody loses their patience. And losing your patience is like, don't make me come back there. I'm going to give you something to cry about. You know, don't make me pull this car over. Or you always said, you know, we've all blown up, right? And usually we're self-aware enough. We start feeling pretty bad. You know, we shouldn't have said that. We shouldn't have lost our temper. We shouldn't have gotten mad. And, you know, we're sorry. And we'll gather the family around. And we'll gather our team around at work. And we'll say, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean what I said. I shouldn't have said it. And, you know, I'll try to do better next time. And you know what? It may not be that big a deal, but there are some things that we say when we lose our patience, or we do when we lose our patience, that the damage has been done. And that person will never forget it. And those words will ring true in their hearts for a very long time. That's what's at stake when we lose our patience. And James says, this is why it's so important, because every single day you and I are going to be around frustrating and disappointing people and frustrating and disappointing circumstances. And when that happens, you and I, we can either respond by trusting God or trusting ourselves. That when we're faced with difficult people or difficult circumstances, we can either trust God's timing and God's wisdom and God's schedule, or we can trust our timing and our wisdom and our schedule. And trusting ourselves kind of looks like, you know, something happens and we're like, are you serious, God? I mean, this is what you're going to do now? I mean, why? Why are you letting this happen? God, I prayed, would you do something? This is not what I meant for you to do. God, after all I've done for you, God, would you just cut me and my family just one break? If you are a loving God, if you are a caring God, why in the world would you let this happen? You know what? I'm done with you. And when we respond that way, and it may not be that violent or that loud, but when we kind of, you know, what we're saying is, I trust in my own timing and my own wisdom and my own schedule more than God's. Or we can trust in God's timing and God's wisdom and God's schedule. And we remind ourselves who God is. And we say, God, you are a good God, despite my situation not being good. And you are a loving God and a caring God, and you are full of grace and you are full of mercy. And I, although I would not have chose this circumstance, you chose it for me. And I am choosing to believe, because you see into eternity future, that you know what's best for me. And we respond that way. And every single day, you and I are invited to down one or two paths, either trust in ourselves or trust in God. And we have to learn to do this. We have to learn to do this. Because James says in verse 8 to stand firm. And that word that he uses for stand firm, it literally means to establish your hearts in the truth of who God is. To establish your hearts in the truth of who God is. And FYI, because your heart is probably a lot like my heart is naturally bent towards impatience, towards anger, self-pity, selfishness, and revenge. Listen, this is so important. And this isn't preacher talk, but this works. It works. And this past week, and I asked Major if I could share this, but this past week, we received some really disappointing news that Major applied for a job and he didn't get it. And he's been so diligent and, you know, choosing the places that he subs at, and, you know, really wants to, you know, be an elementary school teacher, and he just didn't get the job. And again, if this would have happened any other week, I would have been freaking out, because my natural tendency is to start to worry. I mean, as soon as the lights go out, TV goes off, worry kicks into overdrive. I'm like, and is he going to make it? Is he going to be okay? Is he too defeated? Is he disappointed? And what about this? And what about that? And then I go into revenge mode, and who do they think they are? And, you know, I'll show them. But because it's this week, and I was kind of forced to live out what I preach, I took a moment and established my heart and said, God, you are a good God, and you love Major more than I do. You care for him more than I do. You see his entire future when I can't. And so I'm trusting that you know what's best for him. It works. Every single day, you and I are invited down one or two paths. Now, how do we cultivate it? Three ways, and then I'll wrap this up. Three ways that patience is developed. First way is we develop patience by looking at the present. We develop patience by looking at the present. Job learned patience as he suffered. And unfortunately for you and I, suffering is about the only way we learn patience. Because patience is developed best in suffering. Patience is developed in suffering. Psalm 77 shows us how to develop patience in the midst of suffering. The psalmist, he begins by just crying out and complaining, and you know, his life is falling apart and doesn't know where God is, and he's just crying out to God about his problems. He's freaking out, and then he says, but I will meditate, which means troubles are currently happening all around me, but I'm going to process them through prayer and meditation, and I'm going to recalibrate. I'm going to establish my heart in the truth of who God is until I get patient. And this is what he says, the Psalm 77. You don't have to turn there. You just write it down. Look at it later. It says, I cried out to God for help, and I cried out to God to hear me. I think we've all done that at some point in our lives in the midst of a difficult circumstance. And when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. Been there? I remembered you, God, and I groaned and I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. In other words, I wanted to give up. You kept my eyes from closing. In other words, I can't sleep. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated on my, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject me forever? In other words, what are you doing, God? Will you never show, will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? God, do you even love me anymore? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works. I will meditate on all your mighty deeds. Everything you've done, God, I'm going to think about those until my heart is established, till I'm reminded of who you are, till I can be patient. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You who are God who performs miracles, you display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. We develop by patience by looking at the present. We look at who God is in the moment. Secondly, we develop patience by looking at the past, specifically the cross. That Jesus is the only innocent sufferer ever to live, which means he probably deserved a pretty perfect life, but he got the opposite. I mean, he was born into poverty. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was arrested. He was tortured. Even his heavenly Father abandoned him. But through all of that agony, through all of that pain, he was perfectly patient. Jesus obeyed. He said, not my will, but your will be done. He stood his ground, hyperstanding, not willing to lose one of us. And Jesus Christ, through his perfect life and perfect patience, atoned for our sin and our impatience so that our heavenly Father can perfectly forgive us and be patient with us all through our days, never giving up on us. We develop patience by looking at the cross, and nothing says I'm more loved, more secure, more forgiven, more accepted, more approved, more important than Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins. Man, we just saying that, you know, we get to stand in the presence, dressed, robed in righteousness. In other words, we get to stand before God as if we had done nothing wrong and done everything right in our entire lives because of Jesus Christ. And the last point, and as the band comes and just readies us to respond, we develop patience by looking at the future. We develop patience by looking at the future. And this is probably the most practical. That you and I can be patient because Jesus is coming again. You and I can be patient because you and I, we know how the story ends. It helps us navigate our emotions and our expectations. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but if somebody spoils a movie and how it ends, I don't care. I'm fine with that. So somebody tells me how the book ends, I'm still gonna read the book. I kind of like knowing how things are gonna end. I definitely like knowing how things end if I've recorded a Longhorn football game, which, by the way, we're 69 days till kickoff. But who's counting? But if I can't watch a game and I have to record it, I want to know how that game ends. I want to know if the Longhorns won or not. I want to know if we won by, you know, last second field goal or if we got blown out. I want to know. And if we lost, I'm probably not watching. But the reason why I want to know is because it helps me navigate the tension that I feel. It helps me navigate my emotions and my expectations because I know how it ends. And when I don't know how it ends and it's a close game, oh my gosh, I'm throwing things, I'm yelling, I'm screaming, I'm probably cussing, and it's not a pretty sight to be in my house. And that's how it is for me, kind of in the middle. If I forget how this story ends, but if I remember, Jesus says that he will come back, and when he comes back, he's gonna fix everything that's broken. That when Jesus comes back, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease, and no more stupid goodbyes. That when Jesus comes back, he will make everything sad that has ever happened to us untrue. That the Bible says that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that when we die, death is no longer an executioner, but just a gardener. That when we pass away from this lifetime, we enter into paradise forever with him and our loved ones. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, we have this. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we have this living hope. We don't have to grieve and mourn. Yes, it hurts that this person passed away, but we can grieve and mourn knowing that one day we'll be reunited with them. It's this living hope that you and I have. And this lifetime, this middle we're living in right now, it's about that long in comparison to eternity. And so knowing how this ends, help us navigate the emotions of the middle, the expectations of the middle. And so that we can know that Jesus is King and he's coming back to reclaim everything. So what is patience? Patience is this thing that's in us that we can use as we navigate the middle. That we can graciously forgive difficult people and that we can courageously trust God in difficult circumstances because we know how it ends. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much.